A bonus round for this morning. If you can tell me what passage of Scripture the second verse of hymn number 18 refers to. I guess we have to study harder. Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They called out to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" So, you see, if you pay attention to the hymns that we sing, often they refer pretty plainly to a passage of Scripture, and that one is there and a great reminder of why we do what we do and why we're called not to just come and to gather together in this building and to worship and praise our Lord, but we're called to go out into the world, because there is a day coming when men everywhere will face the judge, and there is nothing that can hide them from him. And we have the great and glorious news that we are called to share. So, several years ago, when Lainey was just a baby, and I confirmed this last night at dinner, when Lainey was just a baby, we took our children to the Mall of America. Now, it wasn't to go to the mall. We weren't at all interested in the mall, though we did see some of the sights in the mall. Really, we were interested in taking our kids to, at the time, it was Camp Snoopy. Since then, it's been two or three other things, I think, but it's the amusement park that's right in the middle of the Mall of America. And so we took our kids. Brenna brought them up. I was driving truck at the time, and so Brenna brought them up to one of the suburbs of Minneapolis-St. Paul and met me on a Friday evening, and we stayed there overnight, and on Saturday we went to the Mall of America so the kids could go to the amusement park. So they could see me, they could go to the amusement park, and Brenna didn't have to deal with them at home for the weekend. It was a great plan. And but while we were there, we did several other things. And one of the things that we did was we went to Legoland. Now, Logan might have been nearly as excited as I was to go to Legoland. Now, Logan was excited to play with the Legos. I, on the other hand, I was excited to see what it was that they had built and on display, because they do some miraculous building projects with these Legos. They at all of the Legolands, they always have this great display of something that someone has built. And I've seen pictures of different ones, of a great big hot air balloon. I've seen great big almost life-size planes. I've seen a larger-than-life Yoda from Star Wars. And probably to me the most amazing thing that I have seen built out of Legos is either a castle, or actually it's a church, I think, but or a complete model of a town that was done all out of Legos. And they do these things, and they put them on display, because what Lego realizes is that if they do this, they get some great advertising. And Lego, over the years, has really built a name for themselves by building these funky little blocks. And in fact, one day I met the guy who could tell you how many of those you could stack up before the bottom one would break. That was his job. He was an engineer, and he was making sure that they would withstand. And it's unbelievable how many Legos you can stack up before they begin to weigh too much for themselves. But Legos are great. Years ago, Augustine of Hippo wrote a book called The City of God. And in this book, he identifies two cities that we can live in, two cities that we can choose to build. One of them is the city of God. We can choose, we make a decision to build the city of God. The other one is the city of man. Now, we get to choose. We choose which of the two cities that we are going to build. And these aren't new choices. Adam and Eve had to choose, as did Cain and Abel and even Seth. They had to choose, what city am I going to build? A few generations, Noah and his descendants have had to choose, which city are we going to build? Chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 7 says, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply on it." But then chapter 11 lets us see the choice that Noah's descendants made. Which city were they going to choose to build? The city of God or the city of man? And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we continue to go through the Bible and work through it both here and in some of the Sunday school classes and in the children's ministry. Chapter 11 of Genesis. And so if you have your Bible, want to turn there with me this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles there in the pews or on the bottoms of the chairs in front of you. And I was going to be nice and tell you what page number it would be, but I got to looking and there were like three different Bibles in the pew I was in, and they were all three on different page numbers. So if I told you, I'd probably be wrong for at least one of you. But Genesis chapter 11, Moses records this. He says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. The Lord said, 'If the people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." I think I confused that. Let me read that last verse again, because my eyes skipped a line and I read the same line twice. It says, "This is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." You see, we don't get to build the city that we choose with materials like Legos. We don't build a city with wood. We don't build a city necessarily out of the things that we can see. But as Augustine said so long ago, we have to choose. As the descendants of Moses or of Noah came out of the ark, they had a choice. They had a choice about whose city they were going to build. Well, unfortunately, the descendants of Noah chose, most of them at least, to build the city of man. The city of man, and as Moses records it, he says that as they came out of the ark, as they began to increase in number, as they began to have children, they went from where they were, they went to the east. Now, there's nothing wrong with going east. It's okay if you decide tomorrow that you want to go east. There's nothing wrong in particular with going east. Nor is there any problem with going south or north or west. But in Noah's day, the people decided to go east. And in going east, they were disobeying the command of God. Because as I read in Genesis chapter 9, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and to spread out over the whole earth and to to abundantly fill the earth. But yet, as Moses records the activities of Noah's descendants, they hung together. They stayed together. Instead of spreading out like God had told them to, they huddled together in a mass. And they went east. The whole lot of them, for whatever reason, they decided to go east. And as they went east, they found this plain, this flat spot with enough resources to provide for them, and they got there and they said, "Let's build a city." And so they stayed together. When God called them to spread out, they chose rather to hang together, and they disobeyed God. You see, part of building the city of man is being disobedient to God, not necessarily doing things that God says are wrong, but not doing the things that God says are right. And so while some of them very well could have gone east, most of them should have gone north, south, or west. But they all went east. And Moses records that they also had one language. Now, we think of one language and we think about the fact that we all speak English. Well, most of us. Some of us struggle even to speak English some days, but we all speak English. And a few of you may know enough of a different language that you could communicate, even if just a little bit, with somebody from a different language group. Maybe you know some Spanish or some French or German. Maybe you know, I don't know, some African tongue. I don't know. Portuguese, which isn't African. I realize that, but my brain is spinning sideways instead of forward. But they all spoke one language. Now, we think about that, and we think about the words that we speak. And while, yes, I do believe, because of the context of the whole story, that one of the things that Moses is talking about when he says they were speaking one language is that they all shared a common dialect. They all were speaking the same words, and as they spoke those words, everybody else understood what they were saying. Just as we speak English and we understand one another most of the time. And sometimes somebody might use a word that we don't understand, but we can pretty much gain the context. We can understand what somebody's saying. But when he talks about them having one language, it's more than just speaking the same words. It's having the same thoughts. It's having the same ideas. It's sharing commonality with one another with a common desire. These people, they had a common desire. And that desire was not to do what God asked them to do, but rather they chose together to disobey God. They chose to disobey God, and as they chose to disobey God, they bonded together, they banded together. And I don't know why. Somebody has said misery likes company. Somebody has said birds of a feather flock together. I think that sometimes we find safety in number of other people who encourage us to do the things that we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes we like to be in the company of people who encourage us to do the things that we should do, but more often, if we're going to do something that we know we shouldn't, we gain boldness, we gain strength, we gain desire to be disobedient in greater and greater numbers when there's other people who are willing to do it with us. When there's other people who are willing to join us in our disobedience. And so as they began to move, they began to have this desire to do not what God said, but what they desired. And as they did, they needed each other to encourage one another to continue to be disobedient. You know, I remember growing up as a kid. It was always easy to get my sister, my little sister, to do some pretty dumb things. She would do about anything that I told her was a good idea. They generally weren't. It took a lot of prayers from people who knew me growing up to get me to the place where I could be a preacher and say some things that would be believable. Not just because I couldn't speak, but because they saw what I did to my poor little sister. You can ask her. I was not the nicest brother. But you know what? As she would do some things that she knew she shouldn't do, because I would encourage her. I would come up with these grand schemes, and then I would share them with her and say, you know, you should try this. You should do this. This is something that you would be good at. And I would just encourage her, and she would eventually agree with me, and she would try it, and she'd get in trouble. Occasionally, I'd get in trouble too, because Mom would realize that wasn't something my sister would do, but more often than not. And that's how we work. When we start to be disobedient, often the more people are around us who will encourage us or who will go down the same path with us, the greater our disobedience will become. Because there is safety in numbers, especially in the face of stupidity. And here is one group of people disobeying God, going east, and they find the plain of Shinar together. And together, they make a decision to be disobedient to God. And so it says they went east. It went east, and when they decided they were going to be disobedient to God, the other thing that Moses records for us about the descendants of Noah and the building of the city of man is they decided to make a name for themselves. God said to them, "Go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." They said, "Let's go and find a place where we can all stay together and let's look out for ourselves." God says, "Look out for creation." We say, "Let's look out for ourselves." And so they decide they'll build a city. Now, there are several things about building a city. One, building a city, it means they have a place to dwell. They have a place where they can live together. They build houses next to each other, and they build houses in proximity to one another. And so they see each other day after day, coming and going. They're living together. They're doing life together. And again, there's nothing wrong with living with neighbors close to you. Now, I would prefer my next door neighbors be 10 miles away, but pardon me. I love this time of year so much. One of these days it'll freeze and they'll be done harvesting the corn and the beans and stirring up all of the ragweed and all of the other things. But anyway, back to the sermon. Sorry. I'm going to be lost today. They chose to build the city because it's a place that they could dwell together. And again, it goes back to they're going to be disobedient to God, and there seems to be some safety in numbers. You know, if I were disobedient to God out on my own, nobody would know if God struck me dead. But at least I've got friends around to protect me. But not only is it a place where we can do life together, but it's a place for enjoyment. It's a place where we provide for enjoyment. There are things that have been a part of cities for as long as civilization has been around. This is some of those are bars. You know, places where we can go and just forget about the worries of life. Enjoy ourselves. There have been show houses, places where you could go and watch a movie, places where you could go and watch a play, places where, I guess they didn't have movies way back then, did they? That those are kind of a new new thing, but you could go, you could watch a play, you could watch a show of some kind, and those have been present from very early in society, those places where people would do something to entertain others. And there have been places like brothels since, well, nearly the beginning of society as we know it. Places where you can just go and you can try to forget about life, but also you can forget about the things that God has called you to do. Where you can just, well, make a name for yourself. We can make a name for ourselves. Make ourselves popular. Make ourselves famous. We were discussing some of those people this week at our house. People who are famous not because they've done anything great, but just because one day they did something stupid. Or because they grew up with a little bit of money and they found a way to profit on the money they already had, and so they made a name for themselves. I would say one of those names, but I would say the wrong one, and then I'd look stupid in front of my kids. And I'm already doing a good enough job of that on my own this morning. I don't need to help my situation. But we make a name for ourselves. Making a name for ourselves is sometimes it's just making a place to be where we're not supposed to be. But not only were they building a city, but if you read the context of what Noah writes, or Moses writes about the descendants of Noah, it says that they were also building a tower that would reach to the heavens. Now, we think about this tall tower, and the thing about this tower was it wasn't just a tower, it was a place of worship. One of the things that are very well known in that part of the world from very early in history as we can look back is these places of worship that are called ziggurats. They're kind of a four-sided pyramid, and they were used for worship. They were places where people could go and worship. And it's just like that passage from Revelation chapter 6, where it says the people didn't want to call on God. You see, they knew they were being disobedient to God when they didn't go east, and so they began to build for themselves a form of worship that didn't include the Creator of the heaven and the earth. It didn't take long after Noah and his descendants came out of the ark before his descendants were choosing to build a city for themselves, and they were trying to build a name for themselves. And part of building a name for ourselves is that we begin to worship whatever we want. And often we take the things of man, the things that are the most pleasurable to us, and we make them a form of worship. We take the worst qualities of ourselves and we give them to the God and say that to appease the bad qualities of the God, we have to enjoy the good things that God has given us as a form of worship. That's why from very early you find temple prostitution involved in the worship of false gods. You take the most pleasurable things and you say that it's going to appease the worst things of God. Somehow, some way. And they began to make a name for themselves because they wanted to worship, but they didn't want to worship God. So they began to create a God of their own liking. And they began to build a temple where they could worship Him. And they thought, if we will worship this God, we'll be safe. We won't have to worry about the judgment that we've faced before. And so we build the city of man. And we do it ourselves. We build a place to live and we furnish it. And then we decide that it isn't quite good enough, so we remodel it. When it's still perfectly functioning, we just decide it needs to be better, and so we remodel it, and then we decide we don't have enough storage space, so we add on to our place of living to build our own little city. We may not build a shrine. Most of us probably don't have a little cubby in our house where we keep our personal gods that we go and worship, and we set up our candles and our incense and bring our offerings to, and fail to recognize that if we don't take the fruit out and get rid of it, it's going to get moldy and stinky after a while. But we have our own forms of gods. Most of you probably have one in your purse or your pocket or on your side hip this morning. Too often our phones have become our gods. Maybe you have a big shrine at home. You've got several worship benches, some of them personal benches, some of them group benches, formed in a semicircle facing your God, and you hit the power button and it whoop, and it comes on, and there are people there to worship. Or maybe you worship your metal horse that you got in to come to church this morning. We choose our own gods, but we make a name for ourselves. Maybe your job is your God, and you want to make a name for yourself in the office. You want to be the one who's climbing the ladder. You want to be the one with the prestige, the corner office, whatever. You want to be that person at work. And we form our own gods, and we begin to build our own city. Not with wood and stone, not with bricks and tar for mortar, but we begin to use things that are important to us. The good things that God has given us. And while it's not that we aren't supposed to have those things, it's not that we're not supposed to do those things. Scripture says that if we're able to work, we should. And if we aren't, we should take care of our family. We do need to be able to communicate with one another, and we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so, yeah, we need to know technology and we need to be versed in it, but it doesn't need to be a god. It's okay to sit and watch television once in a while, but when it becomes the only thing that you do, it's a problem. We all have our own gods that sometimes we worship instead of the Creator of heaven, and we build for ourselves a city. We, like the people of Noah's descent, well, we want to choose to disobey God instead of being obedient. The other side of it, the other side of what Augustine noted and what we see throughout Scripture, is that there is a city of man, but there's also the city of God. And the city of God, we saw in chapter 9, God said to them, be fruitful, or go out and spread out over the face of the earth. And so God tells them, first of all, that to build the city of God for them meant that they were supposed to cover the face of the earth. That they were supposed to go out, not just together as a group, but they were to go out individually in different directions. After a short period of time, they were supposed to depart from one another. Where the descendants of Jephthah should go one direction, and the descendants of Shem should go another direction, and the descendants of Ham should go another direction. Well, see, I've been studying all week, and I'm trying to remember Ham and Canaan, because Canaan is the one who gets cursed, not Ham, because of Ham's sin. And so, never mind. Now you know why my brain is going one direction or another. But they were told to go all over, and the descendants were supposed to separate. And as they separated, they would begin to disperse, and they would begin to have these population centers. And they were to continue, even after there were three of them that dispersed, and they had population center here and here and here, then they were supposed to disperse some more. And they were supposed to go out, and they were supposed to fill all of the earth. And the thing is the city of God, if we build the city of God, there's blessing. That the people were told that there would be blessing if they would choose to obey God. They would go out and there would be blessings that would come upon them, that they would be fruitful, that they would multiply, that life would be good. But instead, they chose to go together. They were supposed to cover the earth, and then they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. This is the same command that God gave to Adam. Same command that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply. That they were told to go out and enjoy the blessings of marital union, and they were to have children. That's what God said. He said, go out and enjoy yourself. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. Go out and have kids and have lots of them. And then you're supposed to care for creation. You see, building God's city just isn't about you and me. Building God's city is about taking care of the earth on which we have been placed to care for and provide for the animals, to care for and provide for people who don't know God, to introduce them to Him, to give them the wisdom and the knowledge that God is there and He loves us and He wants our best for us. It doesn't always look like what the world says is the best. It doesn't always look like good things here and now, but as the Apostle Paul said, this momentary affliction is nothing compared to the glory of what is to come. The promise of what is to come so outweighs the pain and the heartache of living in the sinful and fallen world that God wants the best for us. And even if it means that we go through some trial and some trouble here, He wants what is better for us, and this isn't it. The best that this life can give you is going to fade away. The best that this life can give you will stay here when you die. The best that this life can give you will one day come to an end when you come to your grave. But the good that God wants for you, God wants to bless you. And if we build not our own kingdom, but if we work on building the kingdom of God, if we work not on making a name for ourselves, but making the name of God glorious, if we begin to build His city, He's promised us good things. And you see, if you read this story very carefully, there's a lot of irony here. That there's a lot of irony that comes from the choices that all too often we make. You see, if you read through there, you find that they were trying to make a name and a city for themselves. That they were trying to build a city for themselves and make a name for themselves. But what it says is that God had to come down to see what they were building. I like this. This is funny. If you miss this, if you just read it and say, oh, okay, yeah, whatever. This is funny. This is them saying, we're trying to make this great big city and make this big name for ourselves. And God has to get out His magnifying glass and He has to come down out of heaven and then He has to stoop down with His magnifying glass and He has to look through that magnifying glass. And it's like if we're smaller than an ant, you know, we can see an anthill. But if you want to see what's really there going on, you really have to get down and look. And this is what Moses says, is that God had to come down out of heaven and search and look and, oh, yeah, they're trying to build a city there. Not doing a very good job of it. What? Oh, they're trying to make a name for themselves? Huh. Yeah, not doing that very well either. Where'd they go? Oh, there they are. Yeah, I see them. That's the picture that you're supposed to get when Moses writes this. This isn't just, oh, God looked out of heaven and saw what... No, God had to come down to see. He had to get down here to try to figure out what they were doing. Not because He didn't know, but because He is so much greater and so much more powerful that they were trying to do this little itty-bitty thing over here when he was trying to get them to do something great. When we try to build our cities and a name for ourselves, you know what? Most often the greatest thing that we have done will be forgotten in a generation if it takes that long. Oh, there are some people who will be remembered for longer than that. They've done something great. They've done something great for a nation or some place. You know, we remember names like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. We remember names like that because of the great things they've done. But you know, most of us, the greatest thing that we accomplish in life will be forgotten shortly after we die. If we're lucky, probably the greatest thing I'll ever do will be forgotten by noon the next day. And that's okay. As long as I'm making the name of God famous and not trying to make myself famous, that's okay. But here's the irony of it all. They're trying to build a city for themselves and make a name for themselves, and God doesn't even have Moses tell us who they were. They're the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're descendants of Noah. They're no names. They're nobody. We don't know the names. We're given the name of one, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, because it says in his day, the languages were split. The languages were confused. The other irony that you see in this story is that even though man doesn't want to build the city of God gets built anyway. Man wanted to be disobedient, but in the end, God gets His way. God gets what God says He wants, because God comes down and He looks and He says, well, they're not doing very much, but what they are doing, if they keep on doing it, there's one thing that's true. That if we stick together, we can do all kinds of wicked and evil things. If we put our hearts together and we work on it, we can do all kinds of wicked and evil things and not realize it even. That's why you get things like the Holocaust. That's why you get Joseph Stalin's murder of over 100 million of his own people. That's why you get things like the killing fields in Cambodia. That's why you get things like sex trafficking and brothels. Because we can do some awful things when we put our hearts to it. So God comes down and He says, well, they're going to be disobedient and things are going to be just like they were before the flood. I've got to put a stop to it. And so God comes down and He confuses their language. I don't know how many languages God created. I don't know what they were speaking at that point in time. All I know is that Moses records that God made it so that they could not understand each other. One minute they were talking and the next minute they were looking at each other like, you're not making any sense. What are you saying? Please speak to me in my language so I can understand you. And because He confused their languages, they could not build their city. And because they could not build a city, because they could not make a name for themselves, it says they scattered over the face of the earth. And God got what God wanted. The city of God began to be built as people began to separate. You see, we see it again in the New Testament. It wasn't when the church was in Jerusalem that the church had its most power. And it looks like in Jerusalem the church was comfortable staying together. And then it says, then the persecution began and they began to be spread out. And you read about it, and when Luke records, when they began to be spread out because of the persecution, when they stopped huddling together in Jerusalem, but they went out to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth because of the persecution, the city of God went like gangbusters. and there's no containing it. There was no containing it in the first century. There is no containing it today. If we will do what God has called us to do, there is no stopping the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no stop of the spread of the building of the city of God. You see, the stopping of the spreading of the city of God is when we get comfortable and we decide that all we're going to do is huddle up together as the church. The stopping of the city of God stops when we say we're going to try to make a name for ourselves, and we're more worried about our comfort, we're more worried about our likes and our dislikes, when we're more comfortable with what makes us happy instead of being obedient to God. When we start to build the city of man, it looks like what I like. When we begin to build the city of man, it's about what makes me comfortable. When we begin to build the city of man, it's about what will keep me safe and put me in the presence of the people I like and keep me there. And when we begin to build the city of man, we stop building the city of God. And we're not called to build the city of man. We're called to build the city of God. And just like the descendants of Noah, we have a choice to make. Will we be obedient or will we be disobedient? Will we worry about our comfort or will we worry about the commands of God? Will we worry about our safety or will we worry about spreading out? Will we worry about what keeps me comfortable or will we worry about caring for creation? We're called not to build the city of man, but to build the city of God. Just like in the days of the descendants of Noah, some days God has to get our attention. Some days God has to say, I've got to get you back on track. And we look at those things and we call them problems. And what we'll see next week is sometimes the things that we think are problems are God's possibilities. Sometimes the things that we call problems are God's testing us to see if we'll be faithful. Sometimes the things that we call God's problems are God saying, stop building your own kingdom and build mine. See, Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth not to make himself famous. Yes, Jesus is probably the most well-known name of all of history. Jesus is probably the one man who we know more about in history than any other person who's ever lived. But Jesus didn't come to make himself famous. Jesus came to build the city of God. Jesus came with one purpose, and Scripture says that he said his purpose was to seek and save that which was lost. And so Jesus went to a cross, not to make himself famous, but to build the city of God. And building the city of God meant that he would die and that he would rise from the dead and 40 days later ascend into heaven, where he now sits as the king enthroned. But he died so that you and I can come and live in the city of God. We can be citizens of the city of God. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, that means that He has the right to rule your life and your Savior, that He saved you from demise. We're going to sing one more song. And I would invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you can't have one or the other. You have to have both, Lord and Savior. But if you want to know what that means and what that looks like, I'd invite you to come this morning as we stand together and sing one last song together.